All right. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to pick up here where we were at on Wednesday night in our Striving Together series, but wanted to do a follow-up message from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see how the Lord leads here, but I may start doing a study on in doctrinal teaching on the local church, on what it is and what its function and purpose is in accordance with where we're going in our study together on striving together. We, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we note that the Apostle Paul is likening or using the physical body to illustrate the function of how the body of Christ, the local New Testament church, should function. And that's the whole gist of chapter 12. The entire section of verses 12 through 31, the Apostle Paul is basically getting at unity in the body. And he's using how all of the parts and pieces of your physical body function together in unity for the good of the whole body. And the unity of believers as members of the local church is what is at the heart of this passage. And so I want you to read with me. We'll read just a couple of verses here for the sake of time. But what you're going to note here is that the word body is used many times throughout this section. Starting in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So what he's saying is, just like you have a bunch of different body parts, hands, elbows, knees, ankles, tendons, organs, everything, you have all of these different body parts, many members, yet they're all one body. It's this physical body here. All those parts together make this physical body. So also is Christ, meaning that in the local church, you've got all of these different members, and they're all individual, yet this is one body here, okay? Everybody understands that. So verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have all been made to drink into one Spirit." This is going to be our text verse, by the way, verse 13. But let's keep reading. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, is it not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." Now you see the word body is used so many times in just these verses. It's used actually 17 times throughout this chapter. But in verse 12, Paul indicates that the church is likened to a human body, and that this imagery is instructive as to the nature and function of the church. In verse 27, he says, "Now ye," speaking to the people in Corinth, "are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Paul clearly states that the church in Corinth is the body of Christ. Now, in verse 13, Paul reminds his readers that individual members are baptized into this one body, the body of Christ, the church. Now, notice verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We're going to briefly tackle verse 13 here this afternoon. And what I want to do is break some words down in this verse so that we're very clear as to what these words are referring to. The reason I'm doing this is because this is one of those verses that has a lot of attention over the years as to the meaning of what is the body of Christ. What is it exactly? And all people would agree that the body of Christ is the church, yes, but so many believe that the church is something that is universal, invisible, etc., And they use 1 Corinthians 12:13 as their proof text for that. And so we're going to look at this, and as we work through, even in the coming weeks, probably define exactly what the church is, what the body of Christ is. We're also going to look at the rest of these verses in this chapter in their context and then make some applications, of course. So let me start out by saying, why the confusion? Why the confusion over what is the church? What is the body of Christ? Is it something that is local, visible? Is it an assembly? Is it something universal, invisible? Why all of this confusion? When you say, what is a church? People have these different ideas. Well, most of it stems from a carryover of Catholic Church or Protestant Church teaching and literature that really permeates all of what we would call, quote, Christianity. The Catholics believe that the church is something universal. The word Catholic actually means universal. And they teach that the body of Christ is the literal, visible, universal church, meaning that all believers everywhere, the universal church is the body of Christ. Okay? Protestants teach that, quote, the church, yes, it's universal, it's everywhere, but it's something that's invisible, meaning that all saved people are in the church. And this kind of thinking has worked its way into even independent Baptists who say that they, no, we believe in the local church. You look on doctrinal statements that are online now, and that's been a good thing, actually, where websites, you know, churches have websites, and you can go on their website and you can see, get at least an understanding, a brief understanding of what they believe. It's really been helpful over the years, and I've noticed many times that I would go to a church website and I look up their statement of faith, what they believe, and I look on their doctrinal statement, and you say we believe that the church is the body of Christ, and then all of a sudden when you get down to what they believe about the Holy Spirit, it says the Holy Spirit baptizes all believers into the body of Christ. That's not true, by the way. It's also why they practice, because they hold to that, it's why they would practice what we would call open communion or even close communion. Or they'll say the local church is the visible manifestation of the real thing, the true church, which is the universal church. Or sometimes they'll say that there are two bodies. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 clearly tells us that there is one body, one kind of body. So verse 13 has been misunderstood by many, and it's led to a lot of false teaching or confusion in people's minds. It's been taken out of context, even, to be used as a proof text for some universal body or church. That's the wrong interpretation, and it's actually had pretty devastating consequences when it comes to doctrine. So we're going to break down some words here to show that nowhere do these words hint that the body of Christ is something universal or something invisible. Nowhere do they hint that the body of Christ is anything other than a local New Testament assembly, an assembly of baptized believers. That's what it means in its context. It's always been a local New Testament church. And so then we're going to break those words down, and then we'll expound on the verse a little bit in its simple contextual meaning. And then the rest of the chapter absolutely makes perfect sense when you put it in context of what it actually means, okay? So that's where we're going to go. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us here. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with your word to understand it, or give grace in teaching. Lord, I pray that each heart and mind would be receptive to the word, that we would let the word of God instruct our thinking, or not put our own thoughts or what we think we know to the scriptures. But Lord, let the scriptures interpret themselves, and let the scriptures tell us what we should believe and what we should think. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us good understanding today, that we may be grounded in truth. Lord, that we could be mature saints of God. Lord, that then we could also fulfill the purpose that you've given to us to serve you through the Lord's church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so let's go back to verse 13. And I want you to notice, first of all, the word Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Let's just consider the word Spirit here. It's been argued by some that this word Spirit here should simply be something like the Spirit of Unity. It should be lowercase s in Spirit, and so on, and it should not refer to the Holy Spirit. But you notice that it's a capital S, first of all. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What we have to also understand is that the word Spirit here is the very same word Spirit that's already been seen in the context. It would be ridiculous for us to change the definition of the word and have it mean something totally different in the first few verses, but then all of a sudden change the meaning of it for this verse. Does that make sense? No, contextually, it's the same thing. So you go back up to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, etc., the same God. Notice verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another knowledge by the same Spirit. You see the word Spirit over and over and over again. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. You get to verse 13, you can't change the meaning. It's the same Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, okay? Everybody understand that? Verse 3 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God leads one to confess Christ. Wherefore I give unto you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. What does he say? It's the Holy Spirit of God that leads somebody to confess Christ, that Jesus is Lord. Verse 4 and verse 7 tell us that it's the Holy Spirit who bestows diversities of gifts for the overall profit of the whole church. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So it's the Holy Spirit who bestows these gifts to the overall profit of the whole church. Verse 8 says it's the same Spirit who gives the word of wisdom to one and the word of knowledge to another. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that it's the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts of faith, healing, miracles, prophecies, discerning of spirits. And then verse 11 says it's the same Spirit who sovereignly divides gifts to men individually as it pleases Him. It is by every contextual standard of interpretation that the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit that's mentioned here. Okay? So we can't change the meaning. All right, so we got the definition. It's the Holy Spirit that it's talking about. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now notice the word by in verse 13. For by one Spirit. It is thought that this word must mean that it is the Holy Spirit of God who, quote, baptizes, and therefore it could not refer to water baptism, and the body referred to cannot be local, visible assemblies. That's the confusion. That's not what this verse says. So when people read this and they confuse it, they say, for by one Spirit, oh, it's the Holy Spirit who baptizes. No, that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying at all. Number one, the Holy Spirit never baptized anybody in the Scriptures. You will never find that. Number two, the word by doesn't carry that meaning at all, like it's the Holy Spirit who does that. It simply means this: we are led by the Holy Spirit to unite with that body, that local church, through water baptism. That's what it means. Just like we are led by the Spirit of God to confess that Jesus is Christ. The Holy Spirit of God leads this way. In Luke, go to Luke chapter 2 with me. Just keep your place here. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 27, all right? Luke 2 and verse 27. You're going to note here how Simeon came into the temple at the time of Christ's dedication. He came by the influence of or the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. In Luke 2, in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought it in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. I'm mentioning that because it's the same words, by the Spirit, that you see in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit. What it's saying is he came under the influence of, or he came under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, this is what it's saying. The influence of, or the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. So, under the administration and leadership of the Holy Spirit is a believer baptized, which is water baptism, into the body or the church in a particular place as it hath pleased the Lord. That's what verse 18 says. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So do you understand what it's saying here? Have I lost you, or are you with me here? Okay, so the word by, it's talking about the leadership, the influence of, the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the leading of the Holy Spirit, so by the leading of the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Now note the word body here. What is that body? All right, so under the leadership, the influence, the administration of the Holy Spirit, are we baptized into one body? What is the body? Again, the body mentioned here is the body of the whole context. That is the church which is at Corinth. Okay? You can't change the meaning of it. It's the same context. And Paul says, now ye, in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. And members in particular, who's he talking to? Those in Corinth, okay? They are the body of Christ. So it's the same word in the same context. You can't change the meaning. So Paul is teaching throughout the chapter, using the illustration of a human body, what the church in Corinth should function like. For example, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 27, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So first of all, the church functions just like your physical body. Many members, many parts, but all one body that is unified and is interdependent upon its other parts. You notice that? Your body functions, you have individual parts, but they're all interdependent on the other parts. That's how a church should function. We're many members, but we're all interdependent on the other members, on the other parts. All the parts, though individual, make up the whole and has the substance of something that casts a shadow. This is so good. Now notice with me, verse 16. For if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So all the members are interdependent upon each other, and it's God who set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. You know what the word body is in Greek? It's the Greek word soma, and it means that which is that has substance and that which is able to cast a shadow. That which has substance and that which is able to cast a shadow. Something that is invisible can't cast a shadow. Something that's universal can't cast a shadow. But when it's a body, right here, it certainly can cast a shadow. So, what we're to think then is we are to think locally. A universal invisible thing cannot cast a shadow. A universal invisible thing does not have substance. So we're to think locally here. That is, of the church at Corinth, to which Paul is specifically writing. Only in that setting does verse 25 and verse 26 have any applicable reference to the context. Now notice verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You know, you can't suffer universally. Whether Brother Chris is over here suffering, people in Africa, people in China who are saved people are not suffering with you. They don't know. Whether one is rejoicing, we all rejoice with it. We rejoice over the fact that Brother Doug retired and he's free now. Except his wife has a lot of things for him to do. Not so free anymore. But people in Africa don't care because they don't know, right? But you can rejoice. We can rejoice here as a body when we're thinking locally that this is the body of Christ. If Brother Chris is hurting, he's suffering because of some physical ailment, hey, locally, right here, we can all suffer with him. Brother, I feel for you. I'm praying for you. Those verses only make sense in a local New Testament context. They don't make sense in a universal, invisible context. Members of a local visible assembly can have the same care one for another. You can't do that universally. Members suffer with each other and rejoice with each other when one is honored. So the term body here is a term describing the relationship that members of a church at Corinth had. And that any other true New Testament church should have with each other under Christ as our head. Now notice the word we in verse 13. For by one Spirit, or under the administration and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, are we all baptized into one body. Now some have said that the word we here of necessity includes Paul. Why would Paul say we if he was not including himself? Well, Paul was obviously not a member of that local assembly in Corinth. So, the usage of we, then, they say, supports a universal body interpretation. Well, that's wrong again. I'm sorry. That's not what that's saying either. If we, in verse 13, of necessity includes Paul, then the word ye in verse 27, of necessity, excludes Paul. You notice how he said, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular? Why didn't he say we? You understand? So, the principle here is this. What he's teaching is a principle that applies to all, in the sense that it applies even to himself. Maybe not in that particular location, but it's a principle that still applies to me in another sense, even though he was not a part of that particular body. The principle is that every saved, born-again believer, no matter who they are, ought to be a part of a local New Testament assembly. So, I might have just shocked you, some of you. What I'm saying is, what the Bible is saying is that it is the will of God for His people who are saved to be a part of a functioning New Testament church in a local assembly. It's quiet. I know many and most of you understand that. Maybe some of you don't. And I'm not lecturing anybody who's not obeying the command of Scripture, but I'm encouraging you, obey the command of Scripture. Join yourself to a local New Testament church. That is the will of God for every believer. Now, is every believer a part? No, they're not. I understand that. But the principle is, and the will of God, the good will of God is that we would. Why? That has many, many, many reasons and applications. But the main one is, you cannot serve God to your full capacity if you are not fully obedient to all that He has in store for you. He's provided a way for us to serve Him and glorify Him with our life. He wants us to do that through the Lord's church, which is a local New Testament church, not a universal invisible thing. People like the universal invisible church idea because they're not accountable to anything then. I can just go wherever I want. I can just join here or not join there, and I can just flit from church to church to church to church. We're all part of the body of Christ. Not accountable to anyone or anything. That's not the way God designed it, friend. The members of a local church are to have the same care for one for another. We're to suffer and rejoice with one another. We're to serve God together. We are striving together is the whole point. Does that make sense? And so Paul, using the word we, is not including himself in that particular spot, but what he is saying is this is a principle that applies to all of us, no matter who you are. And so he uses the word we in that sense, that it's applicable to all of us. When you look at the epistle as a whole, with all the issues that Paul addresses concerning the church in Corinth, and especially in this context, he excludes himself from this body to which he is referring. I'm not part of this one, but this same principle applies to all of us no matter where we are. Let me give you an example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn there. Now what you're going to find here is in the same verse, you're going to find the word ye and we, referring to the truth that applies to all, okay? In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. What he's saying here in this context is referring to not the rapture, but the day of the Lord when the judgment comes. And he says, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. He's saying it's not going to apply to us. So he's saying, using the word ye and we in the same verse to illustrate that it's something that refers or applies to all of us. Now, writing to the church in Thessalonica is what he was doing, but he's saying that principle and that truth applied to him as well. I'm also of the light, not of the night. That day is not going to overtake me either. So the use of the word we doesn't point to a universal church direction. It implies no such thing. And now I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, because we're going to look at this word baptized. So what have we covered so far? The word Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads. The word by, it means under the administration, the leadership, the direction. So under the direction of the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body? The body is local. It's an assembly of baptized believers. The word we, it's not referring to him in that local context, but it's a principle that applies to all of us. We all should be a part of a local New Testament church. And then we come to the word baptized. For by one Spirit, or under the administration, leadership of the Spirit, are we all baptized. Now, the universal church interpretation of this verse is essentially this, that the Holy Spirit places or baptizes us into the, quote, true church, the, quote, body of Christ, the universal church. That's why you see in those doctrinal statements that the Holy Spirit baptizes all believers into the body of Christ. They essentially make this statement a statement of regeneration. And what I mean by that is they say salvation is the Holy Spirit placing us into the body of Christ, which is all saved people everywhere. That just simply is not true. Salvation is nowhere referred to as baptism in the Scriptures, either by the Holy Spirit or anywhere else in Scripture. Number two, this Holy Spirit has never baptized anyone, ever, in Scripture. Salvation is not the context of 1 Corinthians 12. The context is the conduct inside of the local church. That will be the case everywhere in Scripture that you see the illustration of the body being used in reference to a New Testament church. It's referring to its conduct. Regeneration is never the context. Okay? Also, Ephesians chapter 4 says that there is one body, there is one spirit, there is one baptism. Okay? Not two. It means there's only one kind of baptism. And the kind of baptism that you see throughout the New Testament is always water baptism. It's a local body. It's water baptism. So, what's the simple interpretation of 1 Corinthians 12, 13? These people in the church at Corinth had been led by the Holy Spirit of God to, number one, confess Christ, and then, number two, by the same Spirit had been led to identify themselves with that particular body by water baptism. It was by the ordinance of water baptism that they had come into the fellowship of that body, the local church at Corinth, and it was the Holy Spirit of God who led them to do it. Simple, right? So Paul's admonition to them is this: all of you, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, have been led by the Holy Spirit to, by water baptism, unite yourself with this body in Corinth. Remember what was going on in the church at Corinth. In the context of the whole epistle, there was a spirit of competition among them. And Paul was specifically addressing the issue of spiritual gifts in this chapter. And so he's saying, stop the competing for position. Stop the competing for preeminence amongst yourselves with these spiritual gifts, as if you were a unit within yourselves. What he's saying is, accept your place in the body that God has appointed you, because you are by design of God all dependent on each other. It's the Holy Spirit who is the administrator of all of these things. Just like an eye without its place in the rest of the body is pretty useless. You could be gifted with something of the Lord, but without your place in the body, it's pretty useless. You understand? Where does the spiritual gift have significance? Inside of the body that the Holy Spirit of God has placed you in. So, if that simple truth is missed, we are not only entertaining a totally wrong concept of Bible doctrine regarding the New Testament church, we also miss out on the practical appeal for church unity. We miss out on the practical side of the usefulness of the gifts of God to glorify Him. We miss out on submission and interdependence within the church the way that God has designed it. There's a lot of believers out there, but not all believers are part of the Lord's church. How do you become a member of the Lord's church? Under the administration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God leads you to get baptized by water baptism, which then makes you a member of that church. Pretty simple. Any notion of a universal church, as I said before, becomes an escape from obligations to that local church. It becomes an escape from the proper conduct with that local body, which, by the way, is the true and only church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is a local New Testament church. And unto Him should be glory in the church. All right, some of you are sleeping, so I'm going to stop right there. But what we're going to do a little bit later, as in the next coming weeks, is we're going to do a whole study probably on the doctrine of the church. And we're going to look at lots of principles found in Scripture that help give us what exactly is the Lord's church, why should I be a part of it, why do the gifts that the Holy Spirit of God gives matter inside of the church, and then how is God then glorified from my life when I come into compliance with what His will is for me. Okay? The challenge for all of us is this: set aside preconceived ideas or what you think you know And let's just let the Word of God dictate for us what we're supposed to know. That might mean that some people have to come to a place in their life where they're willing to be taught and they're willing to change. That's hard. But when we submit ourselves to the Lord and we submit ourselves to God's Word, then we find the blessing of God in our life. And God is glorified from us. Okay? So that's the encouragement. That's the challenge for all of us. And as we go on in the weeks ahead, we'll ask the Lord to instruct our thinking, amen, that we can come more into conformity with His Word and His will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for truth. Lord, thank You that Scripture interprets Scripture. Lord, thank You that You give us the Holy Spirit of God as well, that enlightens us, that instructs our thinking. And Lord, You've done that so that we can come into compliance with truth. Lord, that our lives then could give glory and honor to You when we are in a position of pride, when we're in a position where we don't want to yield or submit to the clear teaching of God's Word, what we're doing is actually harming ourselves. Our life cannot bring glory to You like You intend. So Lord, may we have humble hearts. May we all be yielded. Lord, even myself, I have not arrived. I don't know everything. But Lord, my heart is I want to be taught of You. I want to know from Your Word what I should believe. Lord, because You said it. And so Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have that heart and mind, and may there be growth, spiritual growth and maturity that is the end result of all of this as we give heed to Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.